We were sitting in a lovely room in the home of one of our church leaders. The room was full, people sitting round the walls on chairs and the overflow sitting on the floor. I looked at the people and some of them were sitting with their arms crossed, indicating that they were not going to give much away. Others were sitting with their feet together and knees together and their hands crossed primly in their laps on their Bibles, indicating that they, whatever else happened, were going to be on their very best behavior. Most of them were averting their eyes from mine as if they didn't want any collision of thought. But sitting cross-legged on the floor was a girl with bright red hair and eyes to match blue, with just the beginnings of a grin on each corner of her mouth. And I needed an icebreaker, and I knew where to go. I didn't go to the arms akimbo people. I didn't go to the prim hands in lap people. I went to the bright one sitting cross-legged on the floor. And I said to her, "And what do you do?" And immediately she said, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, very skillfully disguised as a machine operator." And I thought, what an absolutely wonderful answer. What an absolutely wonderful answer. The thing, as far as she was concerned, that dominated her life was that she was a disciple. The first thing that came to her mind was that she was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and this was not something pushed into a religious corner of her life. It was something that was the dominant theme in her workaday world on the factory floor. Now, how would you define yourself? Would the idea of disciple come to mind immediately? Would Jesus Christ be dominant in your thinking? And would you see that discipleship being lived out, not in a ecclesiastical ghetto in your life, but on the factory floor or in the boardroom or in the bedroom of your life? These are crucial questions. I know that they're crucial for many of you because of the many things that you asked me to talk on. One of the most often repeated requests was that I should talk on the subject of what does it mean to be a disciple. Now, disciple is a word that we don't commonly use in our ordinary conversation. Nevertheless, it is an important biblical word. It occurs constantly in the Gospels, not as frequently in the Acts of the Apostles, but then disappears when we get into the epistles. However, it has particular significance for us because you remember that when Jesus Christ concluded his earthly ministry, immediately prior to his return to heaven, he gathered his little group of disciples around him and told them what they were to do. What they were to do was simply this: they were to go and make disciples in all nations. Now, to the best of my knowledge, that mandate has not been fulfilled. If anybody has up-to-date information on this, I'll be glad to be corrected. But to the best of my knowledge, we have not made disciples of all the nations. There's lots and lots of folks who aren't even close. Neither, to the best of my knowledge, has the mandate been rescinded. Jesus has not given us further word and said, "Okay, guys, it was an impractical thought. I shouldn't have said it. Forget it." Now, if it has not been fulfilled and it has not been rescinded, I submit to you the mandate still stands. And if that is true, we have to recognize that one of the major concerns of the Christian church is to be producing disciples who in themselves will produce disciples. That seems to be one of the primary reasons for our being, easily overlooked. Part of the problem, I think, is that not infrequently we get confused as to what a disciple is. Some people have got the idea that Christianity is like an aeroplane taking off non-stop for heaven, and that you get on the aeroplane bound for heaven and there are two classes. You can go Christian, which is sort of tourist, or disciple, which is first class. And it really doesn't make all that much difference because you get there just the same. It's just that the disciples get there a split second earlier, like first class people. Incidentally, first class get to the accident quicker as well. But don't let that worry you, first class flyers. Now, that's not my problem. This is an erroneous concept of Christianity. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever given the freedom to choose between being an ordinary Christian and a sort of super Christian called a disciple. In fact, as we pointed out last week, the term Christian came after the term disciple and was simply a nickname given to those who were already clearly recognizable as being disciples. So the two truly should be used synonymously. We don't add Christian on as a super extra added plus to Christianity. We simply recognize that to be truly Christian in a biblical sense requires that we be a disciple and vice versa. There's another piece of erroneous thinking that we need to clear up, I think, and that is that some people have got the idea that to be a disciple you need to go through a special course, and that once you finish the course you are, quote, discipled. Now, clearly, these courses are immensely helpful. Perhaps the people who have done more to help the evangelical church in this area than any others, a group of people called the Navigators. Many of you are familiar with them. And we applaud the tremendous help that they've given us in helping people towards being disciples. But don't confuse taking a course with being a disciple. I also would have a personal word here. I get quite a lot of letters from people, young people, men and women around the world, and they say this sort of thing to me. We heard you when we were in high school in Kenya, or you came to our Bible school out there in Taiwan, or you attended our seminary and gave some lectures there, or we've heard your tapes, your books, or whatever. Would you be open to having us come to Milwaukee so that we could be discipled by you? And the answer is no, I would not be open to that because I don't want to make any disciples of me. That's the last thing we need. One of me, and you all agree with this, one of me is quite enough. I don't like the way you started laughing before I finished the sentence there. We don't want to be reproducing ourselves. It is in the cross current of the community of believers that people are brought together and appointed to Jesus Christ. We need to be recognizing how significantly and profoundly important it is that we be producing disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now then, there are three things that I want to draw out from the wealth of material in Scripture that we have concerning what it means to be a disciple. And these are the three things I want you to note. First of all, Christ's disciples are people who are willing to be challenged by Christ. Christ's disciples are people who are willing to be challenged by Christ. Secondly, Christ's disciples are people who are willing to be changed by Christ. And thirdly, Christ's disciples are people who are willing to be channeled by Christ. Now, let me read to you a delightful incident recorded for us in Luke chapter 5 and in the first 11 verses. This is what it says. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's a delightful story that has a lot to do with our understanding of the Lord Jesus and his early disciples, particularly Peter and Andrew, James and John. Now, let me address those three things that I introduced to you just a moment ago. Disciples of Jesus Christ are willing to be challenged. Notice, please, the challenge that the Lord Jesus gives these people. He challenges them to pull their boats on shore, leave everything, and follow him. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a challenge. It is called in other segments of Scripture the call of Christ to discipleship. And the first part of the challenge that disciples of Jesus Christ face is the challenge of his call. The nature of this call is twofold. When Jesus Christ calls somebody to be his disciple, firstly, it means that he invites them to have the privilege of discipleship. He invites them to have the privilege of relationship with him. He invites them to enjoy the privileges of the kingdom of God. He invites them to enjoy all the benefits of salvation through grace that God has made available in Christ. And so when we think in terms of Christ's call to people to become his disciples, first and foremost, we think in terms of his gracious invitation to allow us to become what we've never been, to experience what we've never known, and to achieve what we never dreamed of. It is a gracious invitation. The second aspect of the call of Christ, however, has the element of command in it. When the Lord Jesus says to these people who are potential disciples, "Follow me," that is more than an invitation. It is a word of command, and it requires obedience. And so we see here the dual aspect of relationship to Christ. On the one hand, there's the aspect of faith that draws from the gracious Christ all that he freely offers us. But on the other hand, there's the aspect of obedience. For in the same sense that Christ in grace offers us what we don't deserve, Christ as Lord deserves and desires and demands our allegiance. So the nature of the call that is in itself a challenge is it is an invitation and a command to be related to him. Now then, we notice particularly in the life of these early disciples, and many modern day disciples would say the same thing, that the call of Christ is often a process. It is not necessarily a dramatic event, although in some instances it can be. Let me point out to you, for instance, that we have a number of different accounts in the Gospels concerning Christ's call of Peter to become an apostle. In John chapter 1, for instance, two disciples of John the Baptist are with John the Baptist one day. One of them was called Andrew. John the Baptist turned to Andrew and the other disciple, who probably was John, and said, pointing to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." This was so powerful and dramatic that those two disciples immediately took off after Jesus. He turned around and said, "What do you want?" They asked if he would spend some time with them in his home, and he said, "By all means." They spent some intensive time with him, and they went back home and said this, "We have found the Messiah." More accurately, the Messiah had found them, but we won't quibble with them at that particular point. One of these two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So powerful was the impact of Jesus on Andrew in that brief meeting that he went back to Simon and convinced Simon that there was something about this Jesus that he ought to explore. And so Andrew proudly brings along brother Simon. As they're approaching Jesus, Jesus looks at Simon and comes out with these remarkable words, "You are Simon. You will be Peter." You are Simon. You will be Peter. That was the beginning. For Simon at that particular moment discovered that here was a man who knew him inside out, who knew the worst about him, and was prepared to work with him. That was the beginning of the call. Now then, If you look a little bit further along in Scripture, you'll find that in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, in addition to Luke's Gospel, there are three slightly different accounts. Some people suggest that it is the same thing, seen from three different angles. Others suggest that Matthew and Mark are saying the same thing, and Luke is recording a different thing. Whatever the case might be, we recognize that now, having made an initial contact with Simon, got his attention, he now comes to Simon and to Andrew and introduces them to a deeper experience of himself, which culminates in his invitation and command for them to become his disciples and follow him. When we look at these various accounts, I think three things come through clearly. The first is that when Christ calls us to be his disciples, he does it first of all by getting our attention. Very, very difficult to communicate anything if you don't get people's attention. Jesus Christ has to do that to us. I noticed driving in from Oconomowoc that there are many billboards on the side of the road. And I hate to say this because many of you are in advertising, but I have no idea what most of them say. But there are two that stand out on the way in from Oconomowoc. One looks as if somebody has driven a car right through the billboard. They've got the front half of a car sticking right out. Not only that, they have a man in a white coat standing by it. That thing is so real. Yesterday, as I was driving past, even though I've seen it lots of times, I took another look at it because his coat was blowing in the wind. I thought, that guy will catch his death of cold stuck up there on that billboard. Why did it get my attention? Why did it get my attention? Because it stands out from the norm. It's different. A few miles further along, there's another billboard that never fails to get my attention. It's a very simple billboard, and it has a clock on it. And the clock is a real clock, and it always gives me the time, and I always check my watch by it, and I'm always thankful for the particular bank that put it there, particularly as it's the bank related to somebody who's a member of Elmbrook Church. But I look at that, and it grabs my attention. Now then, if we're ever to respond to the call of Christ, something has got to happen where Jesus Christ grabs our attention. Notice, please, what I said. Where Jesus Christ grabs our attention. Now, that can happen in a variety of ways. Malcolm Muggeridge, great literary critic and a favorite author of mine, was for many, many years a thoroughly skeptical, cynical agnostic, who had a wonderful time being against everything. Nobody ever found out what he was for, really. He was against everything. He was making a film for the BBC in Israel. One day he was sitting down in the place under the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, where there's a little silver cross, and that silver cross purports to be the very place where the manger was placed, where the baby Jesus was laid. Now, if you go into that particular little crypt, it looks like a bargain basement store where they're selling off cheap lamps. It's crummy, it's smoky, it's got all these lamps hanging all over the place, and this peculiar little silver cross in the ground. Malcolm Muggeridge, being the professional critic and cynic and skeptic, was sitting there waiting for the crowds to get out of the way so that they could begin filming, and he was having a wonderful time being skeptical and cynical. But then, he said, a group of people came in. He looked on the faces of these people, and in some, he said, he saw ecstasy. He said, others knelt and lifted hands in prayer. Some began to sing quietly, and some began to weep. And he said he realized that cutting through his cynicism and skepticism was the tremendous sense that Jesus Christ was alive in the lives of these people. Jesus Christ began to get the attention of Malcolm Muggeridge through his people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was thrown into a concentration camp because he, along with others, was plotting against Hitler, he'd taken a firm stand against the Nazis, was sentenced to death. was taken into the woods and stripped naked before they killed him. But immediately prior to his execution, he knelt on the ground naked in the woods with the firing squad in front of him and prayed. So fervent was the prayer of this man that a Nazi doctor who was there for the execution was totally smitten, arrested. Jesus Christ will use all manner of means to get a hold of people, but the problem that we have so often is that people latch onto the means that are intended to lead to him. Let me explain what I mean. I got a phone call one day from a young lady, and this is what she said. I need to talk to you. I said, talk on. She said, I want to tell you this before you agree to talk to me. I was in church last Sunday night. You were preaching, and I don't believe a word of what you said. Why then would you want to talk with me? I asked. She said, well, it was like this. A group of us college students went out drinking. We'd had too much to drink. We decided we'd come to the Elmbrook Sunday evening service and disrupt it for kicks. She said, we drove up to the front door as the people were coming in. It was in the days when people used to come to a Sunday evening service. Here. little needle here. And some of you remember those days. And she said, I was nearest the door, so I jumped out of the car. And she said, as soon as I jumped out, the people inside the car slammed the door, drove off and left me there. She said, I was drunk, and everybody was looking at me, so I came in. She said, I sat through the service, and I listened to you, and I don't believe a word of what you said. I said, you still haven't told me why you want to talk to me. She said, because I don't believe what you say, but I believe you know God. And I need to know him too. Jesus Christ grabbed her attention. The problem would have been, however, if he, using me as a means to get her attention, she had then latched on to me instead of him. The problem comes when a church becomes the means of grabbing people's attention to point them to Christ, but people become only adherents to an institution and are never arrested by him. The problem comes when we put on a program that is a tremendous help to people and people get all excited about the program and are totally disinterested in the one who is the rationale for the program. The means to arresting our attention so often are valid. They become invalid when they become an end in themselves. A disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who has sensed the call of Christ because it is Christ who has arrested them. Not only has he gained their attention, but he has become singularly attractive to them. Christ has become singularly attractive to them. Some people would say, well, if Christ would come walking into my room and sit down and have a cup of coffee with me and just give me some advice and do a miracle or two, he'd become very attractive to me too. Erasmus, some people think he was great and some people think otherwise. He was known as the man who laid the egg that Luther hatched. That's talking about him being a precursor of the Reformation. He was a brilliant scholar and he wanted to translate the Greek and the Latin New Testament into the language of the people. He wanted that to happen, he said, so that Scotsmen and Irishmen could read it too. Something that the English feel is very necessary. But that's by the way too. But then he went on to say this. These sacred words give you the very image of Christ speaking, healing, dying, rising again, and make him so present that were he before your very eyes, you would not more truly see him. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus Christ isn't going to walk into your room. But what he is going to do is manifest himself through his people and reveal himself through his word. And if you'll watch his people as they genuinely, humbly seek to serve him, and if you'll read his word with an open mind, you will see him as truly as if he walked into your room, and he will become wonderfully attractive to your soul. But so often, so many people prefer biblical illiteracy. biblical illiteracy. They have taken no time out to discover how attractive Jesus Christ is. They have refused to allow him to grab their attention, but not disciples. They are willing to be challenged by his call. An invitation, a command that comes through him getting their attention, revealing his attraction, and then speaking a word of authority. Such was the authority of his call that when he said, "Follow me," they pulled their boats on shore, they left everything, and followed him. Jesus Christ became paramount in their lives. The challenge of the call. I'm not asking you how the call of Christ to you to be his disciple came. The question I'd like you to try and answer would be this: did I respond in the affirmative and become his disciple? There's a challenge of the consequences too. In the report that Mark gives us of this incident, he points out that when they left their nets and their boats and their fishing, they also left their father. This must have meant a tremendous clash of affections. You see, their father had built up a pretty good business in fishing. He'd brought his boys, Simon and Andrew, into it, was looking forward to the day when they would take over. And now the challenge comes. Will they follow Christ where he wants them to go, knowing full well that where he wants them to go is not where their father wants them to be? There's a challenge of affection here. Down through the ages, Jesus Christ has challenged us to decide whether we will love him to the point of loving him primarily. Many a young person has had to confront this. I remember a young man who felt that God wanted him in a particular line of work, but his father was a very strong person and wanted him quite specifically in the family business. The family business was inordinately successful. The father was a very wealthy and successful businessman, very close friend of mine, stayed in his home often. It was a tremendous struggle for the son and the father, and I became involved in that whole struggle because both of them came to me for advice, the son and the father. I saw the intensity of that struggle as the father was deeply hurt that his boy didn't want to come into the family business that he said he'd built up for his boy. And the boy was deeply hurt that his father couldn't see that God was calling him to something else. The young man's name, Drew Trotter. Drew eventually did what he knew God wanted him to do, and his father eventually agreed that that was the right thing to do. Many a young woman has had to decide whether she would go with the young man who offered her romance and affection and security, but who made no claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, or whether she would heed the call of Jesus Christ to be separated unto him. History is replete with people who have made total shipwreck at this point. For when the challenge of the call of Christ came, their affections pulled them away from Christ, rather than affection for Christ pulled them into the line of obedience. Not only affections, but allegiances too. There's a most remarkable thing contained in this passage in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus says to Peter, after Jesus has borrowed his boat. Incidentally, the Lord Jesus obviously was a good acoustical engineer. He got a crowd of people and he couldn't communicate with them, so he gets a boat and he pulls out a bit and he bounces his voice off the water and it reverberates around the amphitheater on the side of the mountain. Worked beautifully. It still does. If you go to Galilee at the present time, you can see the sort of place where he did this. And to reward Peter, he says, "All right, Peter, now we're through. Let's launch out into the deep and let down your nets." And Peter has been fishing all night. And he knows perfectly well that if you don't catch the fish in the dark while they're feeding, you certainly won't catch them while the sun's on the water. He's been spending hours and hours in backbreaking work all night. They haven't caught a thing. And he's come out and he's cleaned his nets. And now Jesus wants him to put his clean nets back in. And there's no chance of catching anything. And this is what he said: "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will." I've got that underlined so hard in my Bible. It's gone all the way through. Because you say so, I will. That's the language of discipleship. There's a challenge of affection. There's a challenge of allegiance. Not infrequently we find ourselves confronted in the business world between what business demands and what Christ requires. Sometimes everything in our business sense says, boy, we've got to go this way, or we're going to go under. And Jesus Christ says, I have a better way for you. And the businessman who is the disciple of Jesus Christ, or more accurately, a disciple of Jesus Christ skillfully disguised as a businessman, says it's bad business, but because you say so, I will. Disciples of Jesus Christ also have a different approach to the challenge that he presents to their acquisitions. Notice that it says in verse 11 that they left everything and followed him. As far as those early disciples were concerned, it was necessary for them to leave literally everything behind in order that they might be what he wanted them specifically to be. How to interpret this as suggesting that Jesus Christ requires all his disciples to leave absolutely everything to follow him? No, because this same gospel is very strong in its careful teaching on proper stewardship of our resources. You see, what it means is this, that when we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, we leave everything, take our hands off it and hand it over to him. He then, with his lordly hands on it, hands it back to us as stewards and says, right, now you've taken your hands of ownership off. I have put my hands of ownership on. Now I appoint you as my steward of these resources. And everything that you have acquired in life now has a different meaning. Oh, what a challenge that is. What a challenge there is to our affections. What a challenge there is to our allegiance. What a challenge there is to our acquisitions when we confront the call of Christ. The call of Christ is a challenge that disciples of Jesus Christ are willing to face. The second thing here, willing not only to be challenged, but willing also to be changed. I love the picture of Andrew bringing his brother to the Lord Jesus. All bright-eyed, Andrew said, we found the Messiah. I don't know what Simon's reaction was, but I would assume that there was some healthy skepticism, although there's good reason to believe that Simon was a good, orthodox follower of Old Testament teaching, as best he understood it. But oh, what a shock he got when confronting Jesus. Jesus looks right in him and right through him and says, you're Simon, but you will be Peter. You are Simon, but you will be Peter. What's the first thing that Jesus is promising Simon? I'm going to change you, buddy. I'm going to change you. Now, it's rather interesting that Jesus decided to give him another name, because he's already called Simon, but in some places he's called Simeon, and in other places he's called Cephas. You'd think that would be enough, but Jesus decided he needed another name. Peter. Peter means rock, so he really gave him a nickname. Rocky. That's why we have two epistles, Rocky 1 and Rocky 2. We've lost Rocky 3 and Rocky 4. Pity we didn't lose the movie. 2. But when we look at this man called Simon, Jesus is saying something significant. You see, Simon is a derivative of Simeon. Simeon was one of Jacob's sons, and he was not the greatest. Let's put it that way. He was a wild man. Unstable man. And Simon Peter was well named. When you name your kids, be careful how you name them, because hopefully what you name them is a wish, a desire, an aspiration, what they might become. So if you name them after somebody, presumably there are qualities in that person you'd like to see mirrored in them. If you name them after a biblical character, presumably there are qualities there you'd like to see mirrored. Certainly in the Bible, this was the case. Simeon, however, was a pretty good name for Simeon or Simon Peter, because he was a wild man. He was an unstable man. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to make a rock out of you. And you can hear Andrew sniggering. Rock him. But now things have started. And apparently, Simon is open to be changed. Disciples of Jesus Christ are not people who want Jesus Christ in their lives as an insurance policy for eternity, usually fire insurance. Little subtlety there. Disciples of Jesus Christ are people who don't see Jesus Christ as an addendum to their lives. Disciples of Jesus Christ are people who recognize that Jesus Christ is going to be working in the very fabric of their lives and their personalities and their homes and their beings and their families and their possessions, changing them into what he wants them to be. The process of change, of course, now goes a little bit further when the boat is filled with fishes, boats are sinking, the nets are breaking. You'd think that Simon the fisherman is already panicking, trying to get everything organized, get the boats ashore, don't lose the boats, get the catch ashore, don't break the nets. But he does the most remarkable thing. He falls at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, here's the key word, Lord, he calls him now, not master, different words, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Now, this Jesus who has looked into Simon and seen what he is but knows what he'll make him, he's taking a step further and he's brought Simon to a consciousness of his own sin and a desire to have this wonderful Lord who has become so authoritative and so attractive in his life, a desire to have him depart from him because so conscious of his own need and so conscious of his own unworthiness, he feels there can be no compatibility between himself and his Lord. That's a disciple's heart. But his Lord hasn't the slightest intention of departing from him. His Lord is working slowly in the transformation process, changing him into a disciple. The Lord didn't give up on him. We see Simon Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane at the time when the soldiers and the ruffians come to arrest Jesus. We see him grabbing a sword and defending his master. We see him wielding his sword like only a fisherman can. The wild man is wild again. The sword is flashing all over the place. Malchus, the servant of the high priest, tentatively steps forward, puts out a hand to take hold of Christ. Simon says, you touch him, and you'll have me to deal with. He stepped forward anyway, and Simon whipped off his ear. I don't think for a minute that was Simon Peter's style. You can use him saying, I'll take off your ear if you come near. Simon Peter's a right down the middle man. Malchus, he says, you take one step forward, I'll split you right down the middle. Mal, on one side, cuss, on the other. Jesus says, pick it up, put it back on. And Simon says, I blew it again. But that's what's happening with a disciple, you see. He's always blowing it. He's always learning. He's always changing. That's the essence of discipleship. A disciple of Jesus Christ isn't a Christian who shows up once in a while and keeps Jesus as an ecclesiastical addendum. A disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who walks with Jesus Christ through all the eventualities of life and is so conscious of his sinfulness and is so conscious of Christ's glory and is so enraptured with the attractiveness of Christ and is so open to the authority of Christ that he recognizes that he's going to have to be being continually changed. He bragged before they left the upper room that the others might deny Christ, but he wouldn't. Jesus said, oh, come off it, Peter. Before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. Not me. He said, oh, yes, you will. What's to argue about it? He did it. When he did it the third time, Jesus across the courtyard just looks at him and And Peter becomes discombobulated. You see, there are a lot of people who claim Christ and then deny him over and over and over again in the workplace, over and over again in their lifestyle, over and over again in their sex life, and don't even worry about it. That's not discipleship. The people who are disciples of Jesus Christ are those who, recognizing their sinful people and recognizing the glory of Christ, are open to be changed. When they deny him and he looks at them, they come apart. They're deeply concerned. Jesus is crucified. Peter goes back to fishing. Jesus arrives and makes breakfast for them. Jesus says, I've got three questions to ask you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's all I want to know. And the disciple of Jesus Christ says, weak and failing though I be, the answer is yes, yes, and yes. I'd just like more grace to love you more. Disciples are willing to be changed. Finally, disciples are willing to be channeled. Follow me, he says, and you won't catch fish anymore. You'll catch men. He said, oh, good night. That means that Jesus Christ has got plans for my life that are going to take me out of my business and out of the standard of living that I've got, and he's going to put me into some dumb ministry, and I'm going to finish up with nothing to rub against each other in my pocket and no security and no insurance and no pension. Why me? Not necessarily. He may. Not necessarily. What he means when he's saying to Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, I think is that I've got a plan and I'm going to make you into something quite different than you've settled for. Think of that. I'm going to make you into something quite different from what you've settled for. When you think of your plans and you think of your objectives, and when you think of the interviews you have and you think of your resumes, what have you put in your resume? What did you say in your interviews? Or what have you really thought in your planning? Lord, my plan is, my desire is, my objectives are that you would make me into what you want me to be, which is far different, perhaps, from all that I planned for me. But I'll face that possibility. Channeled. I have a friend called Charlie Moore who said that when he was a student in Florida State University, in a highly pious moment, he got a sheet of paper and wrote out all his plans, signed them in the bottom, laid them before the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, just endorse these plans. And then he said he thought that perhaps was not the way to go, so he got a blank piece of paper, signed his name at the bottom, and said, Lord, fill out the paper. That's discipleship. Ready to be channeled into his plan. Ready to be channeled into his priorities. Nothing wrong with fish, unless they become more important than men. Nothing wrong with the mundane, unless they become more important than the eternal. Absolutely nothing wrong with the material, unless it takes over the place of the spiritual. And when the Lord Jesus begins to channel us in the direction of his choice, what differences he makes. No longer fishing for fish, fishing for men, whatever that might mean in your particular situation. A disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who's willing to be challenged, to be changed, and to be channeled. So I said to the bright one sitting cross-legged on the floor, what do you do? And she said, with a quick grin, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, very skillfully disguised as a machine operator. What would you say? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, the one who saw Simon and saw through Simon to Peter, look into our hearts and tell us what you see. We need to know. Tell us what you see concerning where we are. Tell us what you see concerning what we are. Tell us what you see concerning where we could be. Tell us what you see concerning where we should be. Show us what we're making of ourselves. Show us what you would make us. And may we be willing to have you do what you would do, that we might become what you would have us become. For we ask it in Christ's name.